This morning we want to continue in our study through the first letter of John. If you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Before we begin our study this morning, let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we know that no matter what storms of life come, that truly you are there to give us strength. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may we understand that we abide in you. And in you we find strength, we find purpose, we find meaning to life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning to understand how that we can stand against the schemes and the wiles of Satan, that we can come and stand strong in you, that we can be used by you to reach a world that does not know you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, and Father, you would help us to understand the truths that we are to draw from it today. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One announcement I did forget to make, and I'm sorry, they even gave me a card so I wouldn't forget. The Mortons would like to invite you to their home on June 6th for an open house for Addie, who will be graduating from high school this year. So that's for everybody from 1 to 5 on June 6th. So it's a good thing I saw the card, because otherwise you would have missed it. So we don't want you to do that, so please remember that as well. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, I'd like to read 19 through the end of the chapter. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." We have been given tremendous gifts of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have a relationship with God. And as the Word of God says, we just read, you are abiding in Christ. In John's Gospel, Jesus spoke to his disciples about what abiding in him meant. It meant that we have the relationship with the Lord that a branch has with a vine. And a branch draws its nourishment, it draws its strength, it draws its ability to bear fruit from that vine. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is our vine, and in him we abide and are part of. And because of that, we have great assurance, and he has given to us a surety, as Paul tells us, of our relationship with him, and that surety is his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit indwells us to empower us, to enable us to be able to stand in the battles that are around us in the spiritual realms, and to stand for God's truth and obey his commandments. Now, as we look at this particular passage, there are some things that I want to draw out of that, and then I want to go back to an Old Testament passage and look at a group of men that were faithful to the Lord and had an understanding and discernment of the times in which they lived. We are to be a people that should be walking circumspectly, as Paul says, being able to discern what is around us, and being able, as we're going to see when we get into chapter 4, to discern spirits and to discern whether a spirit is of God or not. And so how do we gain this discernment, and how do we gain this walk with the Lord? John tells us in these verses, there are seven things that he refers to that we are to do. The first thing is that we are not to listen to a condemnation of our conscience if we are truly God's child and walking with the Lord. God has given us a conscience, and if we sin, our conscience reveals that sin to us. And John earlier told us that we are to confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing we are to do in our walk with the Lord is to keep a short list of our sins against God. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a sinful world. And every believer we do sin, because he said if we say that we're not sinners, we make God a liar. So we do sin, even as believers. But he says that we are to confess our sin. And if you confess your sin, and then God is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin, your conscience should not any longer be condemning you. One of Satan's great tricks is to get us to be condemned for things that God has forgiven and placed under the blood of Christ. You become paralyzed by condemnation that is not real. And God wants you to go forth and bear fruit for Him and accomplish things for Him in this world. He has called every one of us to share the gospel message with people. One of Satan's great tactics is, you're not worthy to share the gospel. Look at all these things in your life. What gives you the right to talk about Jesus Christ? What gives you the right to talk to people about coming to Christ? Satan wants us silence. And what he does is gives false condemnation. If you have confessed your sin, you've been forgiven that sin. And you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And if you seek to walk in the power of God's Spirit, God will allow you to walk in His power. He desires for every one of His children to do that. Do not listen to the false voices of condemnation when you have asked God to forgive you your sin. It is not you in your strength that enables you to bear fruit anyway. It's God. And it is God that desires to work in and through you. So the first thing is, do not listen to false condemnation of your conscience. Second thing, our prayers are to be heard and answered. Our prayers are to be heard and answered. How are our prayers heard and answered? The Bible tells us, and John just revealed to us, that the way that our prayers are heard and answered is that as we come to the Lord in obedience, then we will be effective in our prayer life. If you're not walking in obedience to the Lord, you're walking in disobedience, then you're walking in sin. And when we walk in sin, then we're not walking in fellowship with God. And consequently, the Lord says that the very things that hinder our prayer life are when we don't walk in fellowship with Him. The Apostle Peter tells us that when a man doesn't walk in fellowship with his wife, and doesn't forgive his wife, and doesn't really show love towards his wife properly, his prayers are hindered. It's a real thing of not obeying God and the impact in our prayer life. Number one, you won't want to spend time praying to the Lord if you're not walking in fellowship with Him properly. And so the second thing we need to understand is the importance of our prayers, and that our prayers are heard only when we walk in obedience to God. What type of prayers are we to be praying? That's a question too. And each one of us needs to look at that. What does God call us to do? First of all, there's to be the prayers of worship and praise. Prayers of worship and praise. The first thing from our lips should be praise to the Lord and thanksgiving to God. Oftentimes, the first thing from our lips are all our needs. I need this, I need that, I need that. But it shouldn't be the main focus. As you come here this morning, your main focus should not be your needs, but it should be the Lord. And it should be worshiping and praising Him because He is God. Even sometimes when difficulties come into our life, we need to be able to praise the Lord for having and allowing those difficulties to come in, even though we don't understand why. And sometimes God allows things to happen to us to build character in our life, and to allow us to have opportunities that we may not even see of ministry for Him. And so it's important that the first type of prayer that you have, if you're to walk effectively with the Lord in fellowship with Him, as John is saying, is to be prayers of worship and praise. So do you worship and praise the Lord in your prayer life? This also will impact the ability of the world to have an impact on your mind. If you're praising God for being creator and praising God for all of His creation, and then you hear when you turn on a television or when you pick up a newspaper and you read articles or hear about millions of years and evolution, it's going to have an impact that'll be different because you've been praising the creator and you'll understand the difference. But if you never praise Him for being creator, and instead you just listen to all the lies that Satan places before you, it can impact the ability and your perception of God. So we need to praise and worship Him for who He is. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is our Redeemer. The second type of prayer, the prayer of supplication. The prayer of supplication. Supplication involves struggling. It involves a steadfast, unceasing, and tireless struggle with God. It has a greater intensity and it brings specific results because of specific prayers. You're praying for real needs, and oftentimes spiritual needs. One of the things that I think that you need to understand is the greatest need that any woman or man have, no matter if they're dying, they may be facing death because of disease, they may have been in accidents and are lying hurt. Those are great needs. But the greatest need of all is their spiritual condition before the Lord and their relationship with Christ. If they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it matters little if they're healed from their disease because they're going to continue to walk in rebellion against Him and ultimately end up in an eternal hell. Their greatest need of any man or woman is coming to know Christ. And one of the things that God calls for us to do is intercede on behalf of the unbeliever and ask that God would work in their heart, convicting them of sin. Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you pray for your lost loved ones, for your lost family members, for your lost neighbors? Do you have a burden in prayer for them? And does God use you as you touch the throne of God on their behalf? So supplication is another type of prayer. Intercession, prayer where we meet God and intercede. Very similar to supplication. Pleading with strong feelings that God will hear and answer the needs of prayer. To make a petition and to intercede on behalf of another person or situation is what supplication means, or intercession means. Standing in the gap, literally. Do you pray for our nation? You know, some of the things you look around and we see the moral decline in America. We see many wicked things happening in our government. Are we praying? Are we praying? The Bible tells us we're to pray for our leaders. We're to pray that God would allow His people to remain in peace in our nation and that we could have an impact for the gospel here. And so do we pray for our leaders, that would remain the case. The very likelihood, there are people that hate God, and they hate God's people, and they would desire to silence ministries and to silence pastors and silence Christians from being able to share the gospel. Do you pray and intercede that God would allow us to continue to have the freedom that we have? And do you offer the next type of prayer in light of this, a prayer of thanksgiving? Do you thank God for what He has given you? Do you thank God for the freedoms we have? And do you thank Him for all the blessings that are ours? Do we thank God for doing what He's done? So we see that prayer is to be an important part of our life if we're to have fellowship with God and walk and experience the fruit that He desires for us to bear. And if obedience is a mark of how our prayers are heard and answered. The third thing is that we obey God and do that which pleases Him. We've talked before a couple times, and John uses the word here again, pleases God. Not just going down a list of do's and don'ts of obeying laws and rules and regulations, but rather there's a real desire to please God because He is God. I desire to do that which would not necessarily be outlined in the Ten Commandments, but desire to walk in every area and aspect of my life to please the Lord and to do that which would bring great pleasure to Him. Remember when you're growing up as a kid and you knew what would please your mom and dad and what wouldn't please them. And it maybe would involve things that wouldn't necessarily be that they had told you specifically, don't do this or do that. But if you did it because you didn't have to be asked, how much more it would please you. For example, if you got up and you didn't have to be asked to take out the garbage and mow the lawn, or you didn't have to be asked to clean up your room when you were growing up as a kid, your parents would be greatly pleased. Now, it was something that was probably expected of you, but when you did it of your own volition, it brought great pleasure to them. Why? Because they saw that you were taking responsibility and that you were growing and maturing in your character. The same with us and the Lord. When we do things that please God, it's a revelation to Him of the depth that we are desire to grow and reflect His character and grow closer to Him. So we are to seek to obey, but also to please the Lord. The fourth thing is, it should be very self-evident if you're a Christian, that God, that John tells us in this particular passage. He says that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the mark of this belief is, according to John 14:13, is from the words of our Lord Himself, the mark of this is obedience to His will. If we really believe that Jesus is God, if we really believe that Jesus' words are true, then we're going to do them. And we're not going to just give them lip service. We're not just going to come to church on Sunday and gather together, sing some hymns, listen to a sermon, shake some hands, and go out the door, and then our life changes the minute we leave. Why? Because we will really believe that Jesus is who Jesus says He is. Now, the if you're really a believer in Christ and really desiring to walk in fellowship with Him and bear fruit for Him, it should be self-evident that that needs to be the foundation of your belief system, that Jesus is God. John tells us that in these verses, that we are to truly have that as the foundation of our life and believe it. And then, fifthly, that we are to love one another. That we're to love one another. That is, we're to be committed to one another, not out of what I can get from you, but rather what I can do for you. The mark of love, an act of covenant and commitment that should be there between believers. And because we have this intimacy that is bound and found in Christ. The sixth thing, that we understand that He abides, that we rather abide or dwell in Him. That we abide or dwell in Him. John tells us that this should be another mark of our relationship with Him. That we understand this and that we desire to grow in this. And finally, seventh, that His Spirit indwells us. That His Spirit indwells us. And what does that mean? There's been much, this is a crucial element to what we're going to be looking at this afternoon and in the next few times as we look at testing the spirits. How do you test the spirits? You don't test the spirits if you don't know what spirit indwells you, and you don't know how to understand how the Spirit would lead you. The Spirit speaks to us through God's Word. So His Word is of the utmost importance, and we know that the Spirit indwells us when we read God's Word and we are able to understand God's Word. God's Word convicts us, it leads us, it encourages us. Why? Because the Spirit wrote the Word of God through men, but He is the author of the Word of God, and He reveals it to His people as He indwells us. And He also will direct our paths. He will encourage us. There's probably been times where you've been in situations where maybe you just felt something wasn't quite right there, and you couldn't put your hand on it, but you knew that there was something. That's, in many cases, that's God's Spirit speaking to you, in leading you not to do something or not to be somewhere or not to go somewhere. The Spirit has been given to us and indwells us, and we need to understand that. Well, I wanted to, as I said, give you these seven foundational things, because I want us to look at a group of men that Scripture refers to very favorably. If you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the author is listing all of those that were with David. This was a particular time in the history of Israel where David had been anointed king by God. And it's the transition between the kingdom of Saul and what would become the kingdom of David. And during this time, the people of Israel had to choose who they were going to serve. And they had to choose which direction they were going to go. Were they going to lift up the descendants of Saul, some of his children, one of his sons, to become king, or were they going to follow David? And so it's listing in chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles all those that followed after David and sought to have him become king. And it's interesting because you find in verse 32, men of a tribe which is not often spoken of. You don't hear many sermons given on the tribe of Issachar. But it says here, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. The leaders of the tribe of Issachar had understandings of the time and knew what to do. They were living in a perilous time. If David didn't ascend to the throne, if David would be killed prematurely, God's plan would be stifled. Many times in history, we have seen that the plan of God has been come against by spiritual forces of darkness. There's been on more than one occasion in history where the Jews have been marked for complete annihilation. They're on the hit list by certain people even today. All one has to do is read the paper and see that the president of Iran, what his view of the nation of Israel and Jews is. He would just assume that they were all wiped off the face of the earth. If that were to happen, what would it mean? It would mean that God isn't God. Why? Because his word wouldn't be true. Because he hasn't fulfilled all his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concerning the physical descendants that would come out of their loins, the descendants of Israel. There are still promises to be given prophetically dealing with the nation of Israel. And so if somehow Satan could destroy every Jew on the face of the earth, God wouldn't be God. And there have been many men that have tried to do it. Haman, during the time of Esther. Hitler. There have been men that were the leaders of Rome that were anti-Semitic. So we see that there are wicked plans seeking to destroy God's plans. Do we understand that we're in a spiritual battle? And do we understand, as we look at the seven things that we are outlined that are to be the depth of our character, because this is what was at the heart of the character of these 200 men. The leaders of the nation of Issachar had an understanding of the times and knew what they needed to do. Do you look around and understand the times in which you live, and do you understand what you need to do? Because every one of us as Christians are called to do the same thing. We are to be like the men of Issachar, understanding what God's plan is, understanding what God's calling is, understanding what God's purpose is, and understanding how we are to walk in obedience to do the will of God, no matter what should happen to us, because it's ultimately God that needs to be uplifted, and His character is the one that's under attack. You see, had Saul's descendant come to the throne, then God wouldn't be God. Why? Because God had anointed David. God had said, David will be my king. The throne of David shall be established forever, not the throne of Saul. As a matter of fact, Saul had reneged upon his opportunity to hold that position of the throne of the kingdom of Israel because of his lack of trust and faith in obedience to God. He put his trust in necromancy, speaking to Samuel after Samuel was dead. He put his trust in the witch of Endor. He put his trust in the pressure the people put on him and what they wanted. He was the consummate politician. sticking his finger in the air like this to see what the people wanted, and that's what I will do. And always running ahead of God, not running with God in obedience to God. So you had a worldly man and a worldly throne, or God's man and God's throne. Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, the men of the tribe of Issachar understood the times. And they understood the situation. You see, we need to look around and see what God's calling is for us. Why does He give us the things that we looked at? Why does He not want us to be condemned for sins that He has forgiven and covered by His blood? Why does He want our prayers to be heard and answered? Why does He want us to do that which pleases Him and walk in obedience to Him? Why does He want us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that Christ stood for? Why does He want us to love one another? Why does He want us to abide and dwell with Him? And why does He want us to respond to His indwelling Spirit? Because we live in just as perilous times as the men of Issachar. And we have been called to stand for truth when there's all kinds of lies around us. Like I mentioned, we're going to get into chapter 4 later on. But there it's talking about the lying spirits. You see, we live in an age that is filled with lies, where false gods and false Christs are constantly being laid out before us. And if God's people can't have a discerning heart, who will have a discerning heart? The men of Issachar, the characteristic that you could place upon them above all others was that of discernment. Discernment. They discerned the times in which they lived. One of the things that's lacking oftentimes in many Christians' lives today is discernment. And so the challenge that I lay before you this morning is, examine your heart. Are you one who has a discerning spirit? And what enables a person to have a discerning spirit? You see, a lot of people, if Jesus is mentioned or if God is mentioned, they think, oh, it's got to be Christian. But it not necessarily is. Simply because someone uses the name of Jesus or even holds up a Bible when they preach doesn't mean what they're saying is true. One needs to have a discerning spirit, and God calls us to have a discerning spirit. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul commended the Bereans for what? For being those who had and possessed a discerning spirit like Issachar, the men of Issachar. Why? Because when he preached, they went home and examined the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was really true. Is this Jesus the right Jesus? Is he the real Messiah? Is it what the Scriptures say? Is it what the prophets foretold of? Is this the one? Or is he presenting a false gospel and a false Jesus? And Paul didn't condemn them. He commended them for doing that. As a matter of fact, he said they were more noble than those that just believed for the sake of believing. So do you have a discerning spirit? And at the heart of a discerning spirit is your walk in fellowship with God. Because God enables you to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is evil, what is of God and what is not of God. And so the key is, your level of discernment is tied directly to your level of walk with the Lord. And that can be very frightening. Especially when you look at where a lot of people who are say they're Christians are, when they can't discern things like that should be as obvious as some of the things that are happening in our world today. When you've got things like The Message that are put out there, and you pick it up and you read it, and it is about as far from God's Word as it can be. And yet, you've got people that will use it as the text that they preach from. You've got people that will read it for their devotions. And the latest thing that's coming out is the book, The Shack, where if you read that book, and I haven't read the book, I just read a couple little excerpts of it, and it makes you sick to your stomach. The mockery and the blasphemy that's in that book. that God is a black lady, and I mean, it's terrible. And yet people are saying this is the most wonderful thing. Where's the discernment? It's scary because it's a telltale sign of where's our walk with the Lord. Because when I'm walking with God, He will give me the ability to know what's of Him and what's not. But I need to listen. The men of Issachar listened. They listened to what the prophet of God had said, what Samuel had said, that David was the anointed one of Israel because God had anointed David. They responded to the leading of the Lord and not to their own lusts and passions of what's in it for me and what makes me feel good. You see, everything that was listed in those seven things that we went over briefly at the beginning of the message, all of those dealt with our walk with the Lord. And if you look at them and looked at them in light of the words of Jesus, every one of them was tied to dying to your self-centered nature and coming alive to God. Dying to self and coming alive to God. And the world wants you to do the exact opposite. The world wants you to die to God and come alive to yourself. And to walk in your self-centeredness. And so it gives you all kinds of things that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan hasn't changed his tactics. That's why Paul says in the last days, perilous times would come and people would sit and they would want their ears tickled. What does that mean? Want their ears tickled. They would not want to be brought under the conviction of God's Spirit that they had true sin in their life that they needed to confess of so they could be delivered from it and they could walk in the righteousness of God. Instead, they would want their ears tickled so they could be told what they were doing was fine. Continue down your path. What kind of a person allows someone to go down a road where there is a washout? And if you continue down the road, they haven't put up the blockade yet. And if you go down that road at 60 miles an hour, you're going to hit the washout and be dead. What kind of a person would allow you to continue down that road? And while they're doing it, tell you, "We love you, brother. Have a good trip." That's where a lot of people are today. Instead of saying, "You're heading to a certain death. You're heading to a certain destruction. Stop. And even if you hate me because I'm telling you, well, wait a second here. I'm on my trip. You're going to cause me to go out of the way. You're going to cause me to turn and go back. You're saying I'm going the wrong way." Yes, you are. Instead of loving someone by warning them, the world says, "Have a nice trip. We'll see you at the end." But we were given seven things that bring us out from underneath that delusion because we've learned to die to ourselves, our own lusts and passions, and we come alive to God, and He gives us, as Paul says, a new mind, a new understanding, a new vision. If you look at the nation of Israel, what's amazing to me is the tribe of Issachar, these leaders must have been some kind of guys. It would have been fun to meet with them because they had hearts of discernment. In a nation that was often filled with people that were hard-hearted, blind, and deaf. Yet these guys could see, hear, and feel. They were alive. Do you see, hear, and feel? Or are you blind, deaf, and have a hard heart? That's the two options. And I think that there's a lot of people today that claim to be believers in Christ who are blind, deaf, and have a hard heart. Because they look around and they do not see the lost. They do not see that the greatest mission field in the world is fastly becoming the United States of America. I had a young man come to me and say, "I'd like to go to missions. Got any ideas?" I said, "How about here? How about here?" God has blessed us in so many ways, and we have taken that blessing and ignored it. And today, you've got pornography coming out of America at a greater rate than than anywhere else in the world. You've got cults that have originated in America being spread around the world. You've got, it's like the doors of our shores have been opened to just about every demonic spirit that there is to come in and deceive. And the people are embracing it. I was driving home yesterday from work, and I was listening to the radio. And it was on KFGO, and they were interviewing this lady, and she was talking about dowsing and I forget the other term. And it was just so wonderful, and you've got the meridians, you've got these meridian lines, and you've got negative energy, and we go into people's houses, and we find the meridians where they're crossing, and there's this negative energy, and we go in, and we douse it and get rid of this negative energy, and it's just such a wonderful thing, and I'm going to start teaching lessons in this, and this person that's interviewing, oh, isn't this wonderful? And I'm going, it's witchcraft. It's right from the pit of hell. And everybody's sitting here, these two women are going on and on and on and how this is so wonderful. And she's found out how to feel her improve her health because of this and all of these things. And I'm going, Satan is so, these lying spirits, they'll give you what you want to get you ensnared. And once they've got you, you're dead. But I'm thinking, 20 years ago, you wouldn't heard a conversation about dousing on the main radio station in the Fargo-Moorhead area. 20 years ago, you wouldn't turn on your radio or television and watch demons being promoted for children's programs. But that's where we're at today. We've got a great mission field right here. And how do we reach them? By having discerning spirits. By being like the men of Issachar. Understanding the times in which we live. Nobody is going to reach our culture except you and me. Fellow Christians. We are the ones that have hope. We are the ones that have answers. But we have to know the answer that lies within us. The hope that lies within us. That's why, you know, you sit here and as I listed those seven things and I got to number four where it says, we believe in the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking, why would John say that when he's writing it to a church? Isn't that kind of redundant? To tell you, believe in Jesus. Do you really believe in Jesus? You see, we need to examine how much I really believe in Him. Is He who He really says He is? Because if He is, I shouldn't be playing games. This word is true then. And when I pray, I'm praying to the God who with one word is going to judge all things, because with one word He created all things. So that God can hear and answer my prayers. But I better be praying in the right way, the right manner, and that's obeying Him and not walking in the lust of this flesh, asking God to answer my lustful prayers. James tells us why sometimes our prayers aren't answered. Because they're asked out of our lusts. I want this, I want that. That's why false prophets are making so much hayway in America. Because Christians, instead of desiring to serve God and be broken for their sin and walk in obedience to the Lord and desire to please God, we want all of our lusts fulfilled. That's why you can run to a pastor in the southern part of the United States that'll stand up and tell you nice psychological stories all day and how that you can and hold a Bible in there and never quote the Bible. But every time you see him, he's standing like this with the Bible, but he never quotes the Bible. And yet, he's got 25,000 people there every Sunday. Look around. How many people are here? 60. Now, I'm not the greatest speaker in the world. And we don't have a lot of entertainment. But we try to teach you how to walk as a child of Issachar. And it's hard. Because you're not going to be told that if you get a speeding ticket, because you're a king's kid, you just got to tell them, I'm a king's kid, and the speeding ticket will disappear. Or if you want $10,000, send $1,000 to me, and God's got to give it to you because he's got to give it to you in abundance. Lies from the pit, appealing to your lusts. What is that? Trying to resurrect the old nature. Trying to get that which was nailed to the cross of Christ off the cross and back alive instead of being dead where it belongs. And that's not being a child of Issachar. The sons of Issachar, they saw what was happening and they wanted to be on the right side and obey God the right way and do the right thing because they discerned the times. They discerned that this was a major crossroad in the nation of Israel. Israel got this one wrong. There's huge problems. They kick out David. They don't allow David on the throne. There's big problems. Well, God's big enough to overcome the hard-heartedness, blindness, and deafness of Israel because he overcame it thousands of times. But he gives us the opportunity to be on his side and see the victory. We're at crossroads in our nation. I've listened to a lot of men speak, and I personally agree with them. Unless there's real revival in the church, there's not going to be a chance for America. We're on our way down. Because if God's church isn't revived, it's the only hope of our nation. It's sad to me that I can write a man who's not a believer in Christ and present the gospel to him, and he understands plainly what I'm challenging him to do. But I talk to Christians, and they think I'm crazy. He says, I don't want to change. I don't like change. He's under conviction. He understands exactly what I've called him to do. I've called him to change. But many Christians today don't want to change. And we need to understand that we've got the answers that enable us to give people life. I hate to break any of your bubbles, but our government is not going to be able to come up with enough money to give you all the thing you need in life. And I want to tell you that the government, when you're laying on your deathbed, cannot help you. But there's a lot of people that look to the government. A lot of people look to false spirits, mystical religions. But I want to tell you, I was reading in preparation for the message this afternoon, and I was reading about just angels, God's gift to his people of angels. You're a believer in Christ. You know when you die, you're escorted into the presence of the Lord by an angels. You who were created lower than the angels, you who were created without the intelligence of the angels, you who were created without the ability to see and live from the moment of creation and that they were created, and having seen all of history, yet they will be your escorts. Today, they are there to help you, as God commands them to. We have such a great and awesome God. But oftentimes we take our eyes off of Him and become duped by the world and lose our discernment. So the challenge I lay before you this morning is listen to the seven things that John said in 1 John that should be the mark of a believer. Don't listen to false condemnation. If you've taken your sins to the cross, they've been buried at the cross. Don't be paralyzed by false accusations of the adversary. Pray. And have your prayers answered because you're walking in obedience to the Lord. Do that which pleases God, not that which is just required of God. If Christians could just get that one straight. Living our lives to please the Lord, not just living our lives to do what God demands us to do. There's so much more freedom when you're walking to please than when you're walking in the legalism of obedience only. But obey and to please. Believe that Jesus is who Jesus is. Love one another. Abide or dwell in Christ. And allow His Spirit to work in your heart where you don't grieve or quench Him, but you walk in His power. You do those seven things, and I will guarantee you, you will have a discerning spirit. You will be a son or daughter of Issachar, able to discern the times in which you live and know what to do. The second thing is knowing what to do. Because oftentimes we can discern, but then we become paralyzed in our emotion. God calls us and reveals to us who is a false teacher and who is not. He calls and reveals to us who needs Christ and who doesn't. He calls and reveals to us these things. Why? So that we can act. He demands every Christian to respond in action. We are the army of God. We are the people of God. We are the priests of God. They all had responsibilities, roles, and were called to duty and to act. We're not to be like monks or nuns that sit and cloistered away. We have been in the world, but not of it, to make an impact on the world for Christ. Jesus said, "You are salt and light." Salt and light make a difference. Unless you make the salt so it loses its savor or put a bushel over the candle. So let's not put bushels over or lose our savor. Let's make a difference as God's discerning people. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how we are to live. Help us to hear the words that are given to us by John, and help us to be men and women who are like the sons of Issachar, discerning the times in which we live and knowing what to do. Lord, help us to know what to do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.